It is a privilege to be here. I don't take that lightly. It's your time, and I want to speak forthrightly for the Lord. So last time when I was here, I felt a little tug from the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, a little check afterwards. I admonished you in being made in the image of the Lord, especially as a Christian, that you would be able to say on your last day, as we've been hearing when the roll is called, that, Father, I have glorified you in the work that you have given me to do. We heard Ivan talk about that. Even as the Lord Jesus would say those words. And that is well and good, and we look for that. But today I'm going to soften it a little bit, and it'll be more in the line of resting in what God has done. Not so much what we do. In fact, we want to go away from that entirely. Today's message will be not on our works. They don't exist in the eye of God anyway, for the most part, especially in regards to salvation. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5 is my text. And I will preface that with, this is basically a New Year's message, and we're a little after New Year's, but nonetheless, we have a new year before us, at least the bulk of it anyway. So my message is entitled, The Renewing God, and in Revelation 21:5, let's read that one. 21:5 of Revelation. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Our eye is going to be on Behold, I am making all things new. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we have opened your word, and we long, O God, by your Spirit, that we might be taught from your word. For Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. Father, guide us in all truth. Do not let us be led astray by every whimsical thought of our imagination, but may we be sanctified in your word. Your word is truth, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in regards to being a new year and Christmas behind us, I have 19 grandchildren, Lynn and I do, and Christmas is a big thing. We have a lot of presents, a lot of children, and you'll see as you get from the older ones down to the smaller ones, they can't hardly wait, you know, to open presents. And how pleased we are with that which is new. Children's eyes, they sparkle over the tinsel and the Christmas lights, the presents that are wrapped, the anticipation of something new. And adults aren't a whole lot different. We relish news. In fact, some of us might well feed an addiction that we demand news, whether it's coming from the election results or world news, what have you. So novelty fascinates the crowds. And we would see that in Acts. I understand you are studying in Acts, but I'm farther along in Acts in chapter 17. And in verse 21, now all the Athenians, this is Paul preaching on Mars Hill. He's moved into Athens, which is now in Greece, and he's preaching he's provoked in his spirit. And at the Areopagus, he's going to say some things. But he's noticed this in verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That is something of our nature. They were wanting, you know, itching ears. Give me something new. You all have run into folks like that. Their first expression maybe is beyond hello is, tell me what's new. What's new for the day? Or what's new? But here we see these words in Revelation. Behold, I'm making all things new. And it offers immediately, it springs up within us something of an anticipation and hope. There's a delight in those words. And my message, my desire is, my task is to bring something more deeply in that word newness, the word new, that Christ, he brings in a newness that's brighter, clearer, deeper, and really more enduring than what the world could ever offer us. It's more heavenly. So here we are at the beginning basically of a new year. We pray for a better year. And we express that with words one to another. I wish you a happy new year with prosperity, joy, peace, comfort, those things. We sing those hymns, those wonderful hymns. And how easily we can kind of pass over them. Here we are going through the daily motions of the day. And yet, I want to focus and bring your attention to the newness that Christ brings. That's enduring. Now, men as general, as we as men and women, I'm talking about adults, we ought not to be carried away with the novelty of the day, childish novelty. You know, when I say novelty fascinates the crowds, novelty, the word comes from the word, it's a Latin word, novus. It means new. And you would see it used today in the past, as we would like to maybe put this last year behind us, thinking of the new as this novel coronavirus. You know, I first heard that, I thought, why do they use the word novel? What does that mean? Well, the word is simply new, and they just use that word to entice your interest in what they have to say. We like something that's new. Give me a new word for new. Novel. To catch your attention. By the way, this is how our minds work. We want something that is fresh, something that is that pulls our interest in another direction, fascinates us. Now, whether that would be a negative tone or positive, I'm not here to say that so much, but I want to lead it in the direction of the newness that Christ brings to us. There's some things, I will say, a little caveat, some things are best left alone and that are old, and to cherish those things. And that makes me to say, like the old gospel. Tell me the old story, the gospel. And when you think of the gospel, the reality is the old gospel is the newest thing on earth. And it will forever be, as long as the earth exists, it will be the newest and greatest news any man has ever heard. Its very essence is forever good news. Good news. The word gospel, good news. And it becomes something like the litmus test, or you maybe say an acid test for the Christian. When you talk about Christ and the newness of the gospel, or the gospel, when you hear the gospel, is that something like, well, that's just old hat, it kind of wearies me, I've heard that before. And it's not so for you if you are a Christian. And many of you wouldn't be sitting here if the newness of the gospel had worn off. I would give you that, and I thank you for that, that God has done a work. But there's some of us that the gospel is just, it's growing weary, it's old, and it doesn't fascinate us anymore. And I would tell you, and I submit to you, that the Christianness is never a problem. God renews that day by day. The ever renewing of the joy in the gospel. It's the old story never wears thin. It never grows tattered for the Christian. And that being the litmus test, everything else in the world does. It frays, it frazzles, it wears old. And we're looking and grasping for something new. But for the Christian, that's an anomaly for the world. The world has nothing like that. It can't put its hands on anything like that. You tell me the gospel never grows old, and you find joy in that day by day. And in it, you find Christ of the gospel, and he doesn't grow old. They don't understand that. Only the Christian can know that. I call that the litmus test. Do you relish Christ? Is he fresh and alive and new day by day? In the things of the world, it's far from their understanding. In the things of God, the old is ever new. Trying to find an illustration. This come to me. I'm hearing these things about some of these young lads in this church here. They have cars. Many of them have more than one car. Maybe there's a fascination for cars. Now, all of us know, when you buy a car, it's headed for the junk. I mean, in just short order, it's going to be a heap of junk. And you'll be looking for a new one. But just imagine if I could present to you a new car, brand new. You know what new is, the smell of it. It's all been detailed. I mean, every little corner, there's no dust in the vents. Around the headlights, there's no wax even left. Every spoke is clean, free of any contamination of dust or dirt. And how you set your eyes upon that. Wow, this is new. New. Now, if I could promise to you that you can drive that car as much as you want, wherever you want, however you want, and you cannot destroy the newness of this car, would that fascinate you? Would that interest you? You don't have to wax it anymore. You don't have to do the leather upholstery. You don't have to worry about dust collecting in the vents and growing black or the lint collecting on the floor. It's going to remain new. Just drive it. Some of you might say, well, that'd be kind of boring. I like waxing my car. I don't. That's a chore. I don't like doing those kind of jobs. Cleaning the floors, beating out the carpet. So, it remains new. Can you imagine that? Just think with me for a second. I get to drive it where I'll do you one better. It'll never run out of gas. You don't need to check the antifreeze. There's no maintenance records going to go off at 100 miles, check engine light. It's going to stay new. Now, you come pulling up to somebody and they say, wow, you got a new car, but is it new? What year is that thing? It's 20 years past by now. He says, yeah, it's new. Just look at it. It's old, but it's new. You think about that? It might be old, but it's still new. That is the new covenant. And I want to bring before you the new covenant that never, ever grows old. Like the gospel, never, ever grows old in the eyes of the believer. So, when we look at these words, behold, I am making all things new, is there any wonder that hope springs up? Behold. And we must understand, this is Christ who's seated on the throne. This is Christ Jesus. He says, I make all things new. And when we see the year passing behind us here, how we long for the new year in that we bring it in, you know, with parties and all this. And the fascinating thing is, at least as I put this message together, is, I mean, Samantha's telling me like how they had a New Year's party and they just forget to go to bed, you know, and they're up all night with them, you know. Well, fortunately, they said that next year if this is going to happen, you know, they would let them know ahead of time and Samantha and Chris could move out of their house for the evening, find a quiet place to rest. We bring in the celebration of the new year. But you know how erroneous that really is? You don't know when that is. There's no crossing of the line. I mean, the new year comes in and we witness things as a big apple falling down. That's something tangible. We can put our finger on the new year's here. We're counting down the minutes. But the new year doesn't come in like that, folks. It's just the passing of another day, just like Christmas. We just put our finger on it and say, this day is Christmas. It could be May 21st for all we know. That's how we're wired. That's how we're wired. But thank God, nothing against that, but thank God that even though as we cross that line, we have not crossed the finish line. And when I say the finish line, we've been hearing that even as our brother Ivan talks about this. You know what that remarks or what brings our mind to think about? Death. And some of us in here aren't ready for that finish line. We've crossed maybe with joy in to a new year, we cross that line. But the finish line is before us. So with that, we would think, perhaps this new year, maybe some of you that haven't thought about conversion, thought about the things of God, the things that are necessary to find the year after to go on and on into infinity, where there'll become a day where there is no crossing a line. You realize that in eternity, there's no artificial line to cross. It's eternity, as we've been hearing. Eternity goes on endlessly. So with the passing of the old year, we're good and we're happy to put things behind us. This COVID thing is still coming on. We thought maybe it'd be gone by now. Many, many things, even the election. We're happy to put these old things behind us and look for something new. Lord, give us something new. Now, our Lord tells us, when we look at the scriptures, tells us in many ways. He says, we didn't cross this line, but he does tell us, he says, redeem the time for the days are evil. It's important. He tells us again, number our days. Why? So that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Now, what's in that? It's not just that, well, a year's passed and we look back on it, see if there was joy, if there's happiness, sadness, sorrow, all these emotional things. But to ponder, and what he's driving at is to think of eternal things. You've given an eternal soul. You've been given an eternal soul. And God wants you to think about that. Ponder the days, the little life he's given you, the brevity of it, and the work that we might do, even as we've heard earlier, what we might do for the Lord. Talk to some, we're talking about fasting. How's that enter into our life? Do we need these things? How do we use our time? Well, we're not animals. I can look at my horse out in the field and I can think he doesn't concern about a new year, crossing a line. He just lives day to day. And you people and everyone here, lost or saved here, you have enough sense to know that we are not animals and we do not care about the passing of time. It's very, very, very important. Very, very important. Very important how we use our time and look at it. So we see when we talk about a new year coming in, and here is our Christ. He's sitting on the throne. He says, behold, I am making all things new. So we're going to move away from this new year. And it's the years before us, but I want to move your direction, your thoughts to the things of God. Behold, I make all things new. Who is saying this? Well, it's Christ. And he says, behold, he says, look, consider, ponder. Do I have your attention? He even says these words are trustworthy to be written down. They're true. So behold, it's like in other places, see, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Pay attention to what I'm saying. He says, I. And when we look at the word I, who do we think of? I would hope that you have enough scripture to know that it's the great I am. Who do they say you are? Let us tell. Declare to us plainly that we might tell who you are. And he says, I am that I am. You think about that. You know, here, we can go back and we can look in scriptures and we can see something of what it tells us about this great I am. And he says he's the one who sits on the circle of the earth and he looks down upon the earth and its inhabitants, you and I, are like grasshoppers. He's the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You remember Christ? He's the one in Hebrews. He's made all things for the Father's glory. And he's the exact imprint and the radiance of the Father. He's the one who brings princes to nothing. He makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. This is the Christ who says, behold, I. He's the one who said, I made the earth. I created man on it. It was by my hands that I stretched out the heavens and I commanded all the host. I form light, I create darkness. Look at that. I make well-being. I make, behold, I make all things new. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Jesus sitting on the throne. And mark his words, this is an eternity as time comes to an end. No more space for new years. Behold, I'm making all things new. He makes. It's his high prerogative to make things new. It's his high prerogative to destroy, to build, to construct, to deconstruct, to destruct, to make alive. Job would say, as we've heard Ivan say, you know, he took Job's life, and by an all practical purposes, he basically wrecked it, using Ivan's words, took his family, took his wealth, but for all practical purposes, is all the world looks for. But his faith was not destroyed. He kept pressing on. And what was Job to confess in the end, the last chapter? He said, I know, God, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He would rest in that. So here's a God who says, behold, I'm making all things new. There are those who would say, the church works through in history, it works through as you study church history, it works through errors and fallacies that arise through maybe the evangelicals. You know, we see Sean doing that as he works his way through the survey. And there was a time in the period of the church when dualism, it was a theology that had arisen. And in dualism was the idea, it really was finding a foothold, even in the time of Benjamin Franklin in the 13 colonies being developed. Dualism was marked like this. God, they call it the big clock theory, that's something I maybe put on, I've heard as well. God created the world, and we know it was through Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, he created the world, and then he basically wound up the clock and went fishing. See you on Judgment Day, when the earth ends. Do you believe that? I mean, we'll put that on survey. Is God active in our world today, or is he not? Dualism says, well, we have this active force. We talk about force when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We have the evil force and we have the good force, God force and the devil force. And they're pitted against one another. But as far as the world is concerned, no concern. Well, the church refuted that and said, no, that's false. It is false. It is false. God is actively at work. Actively at work. Remember what Jesus said? I do always the works of my Father. Did that stop when he died and was put on the cross? Did the devil win? No. He goes on. He goes on. God is always at work. He's working in each of your lives. He's working in my life. He's working in his church, namely his church. All the believers, all those he's calling to himself, he's at work. So we say, the Lord is ever and always renewing. He's at work. He's renewing. He makes a new covenant. There was a place for the old. Remember there, Adam fell? And there's a lot of theology that come out of that, covenant theology, you know, dispensational and all that. I'm not concerned about that right now. I'm just looking at Adam. He fell. And we see biblically in Hebrews, he was our representative. If you'd been there, you would have fell too. That's what you have to understand. You have to embrace that. When we talk about we're sinners. He represented us. He fell. He did not obey God by faith. And through works, he fell. He did not keep this old covenant. And through this old covenant, even though he had fallen, God promises a new covenant. And the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of this new covenant coming. And I want to tell you this, very simply, not to get so deep in theology and lose this. Always treat us like, somewhat in sense, like, treat me like a child. Just give me the basics. When I say new covenant, what do you think of? But I would ask you, tell me very simply, just put the new covenant in one sentence for me. What would you say? You know, a lot of us will say, well, I have a hard time enough articulating the gospel. We ought to know what the new covenant is. The new covenant essentially is this: God making a promise, a new covenant. He covenants. He says, I will make this new covenant, and it will be a covenant between all those who put their trust in my Son and his work on the cross, and I will forgive them of their sin. In other words, it's like this. The old covenant said, do this and live. Keep the commandments, perfect obedience, and live. The new covenant says, and I will remember their sins no more. Think of the word new covenant as a promise. It's God's promise. It's a covenant. It's a covenantal promise between you, the believer, and God. And it's on his terms. He wrote all the terms. The only thing you bring to that covenant is your sin. And you cast that sin before Christ. You cast that sin at the foot of the cross. And you come believing. And when you come believing on his work, his shed blood on the cross, which is a picture of his death. It prefigures his death on the cross. The new covenant comes into play. And all the precious promises of God are yours. Remember, Peter writes in the second of Peter, he says, and we being granted the precious and exceedingly great promises of God, whereby we become what? Partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world because of sinful desire. So, you know, I would like to just, this isn't Sunday school. This is a preaching sermon. But I would love to just take it as a Sunday school and say, I've done this and I love doing it. You congregation out here, you say you're believers. Give me a raise of hands. You, tell me a promise of God. You, give me a promise from God. You, give me a promise from God. Come on. Don't just sit there. There we go. Did I hear another one? What'd she say? Meek. They shall be comforted. There's a promise. Come on, standing on a promise of God. What are you standing on? Wake up. You got any life in you? They are. They are. And we heard the biggest one. Thy sins will be forgiven. Be made partakers of divine nature. Will you be called a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Christ says, all things will be yours. I said, Paul said that actually, but it's from regard to Christ. And all things are yours in Christ. Is that a promise? It's a new covenant promise. Will you live eternally? That's a promise. That's a new covenant promise. And again, will your sins be remembered no more? Yes, there's a promise. Will the Holy Spirit indwell you? Is he indwelling you? That's a promise. You trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit. God promises to indwell you with his Spirit. Didn't do that in the Old Testament. Promised to indwell you and guide you in the way of truth. Any more promises? Anybody else got one? Yes, there we go. Love it. He will complete it. He says, I will do it. What else does he say? I will put in you a new heart, Phil. I will cause you, Ivan, to walk in my statutes. And I will write my laws on you. And you will not depart from me. New covenant. New covenant. Promises. 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 Now we don't have to think in merit or in terms of merit and reward. That's the old covenant. But we think in terms of free grace, which produces holy living by reason of gratitude, but also by reason, as we've heard, he will complete it. He will do it. God will do it. If you understand justification by faith, you're automatically, the doctrine of sanctification takes effect. You've been set apart. You've been made holy by the Holy Spirit. You know, some will preach, well, you've got to work, you've got to earn your way, you know. Yes, there is that doctrine of sanctification by imputation and impartation. There is. We will work alongside. Paul says, this is my preaching right now as we're working through Corinthians back home. I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace of God in me was not in vain. I worked harder than all they. But it was not I, it was the grace of God that was in me, or is in me. There's God's new covenant promise working through Paul, working through you, the believer. He'll not leave you as orphans. Oh, another promise. I love those promises. Give me another one. Promise of God. What? He's coming back. I'll not leave you. I'm coming back. He's going to return. He promises you. You will be an overcomer, and he's not going to leave you. He's going to take us into a new world. He's going to usher in a new world. And like that old car that never grows old, this new world is never going to grow old. Never. You can hardly wrap your eyes and thoughts around that. But my eyes, I mean, it's just almost incomprehensible. Yeah, because we're so used to everything around us being under the curse of corruption and decay. Everything. My body. I was telling my wife on the way out driving this. Look at that hand. It's showing age. It's wrinkled. Don't you remember Linda when it was so soft and tan and golden like these young boys right here in front? And now it's got spots on it. It tells me. I'll go back and I'll say, it tells me. Ponder. Think about it. Think about the years that have passed. I'm growing old when I look in the mirror. But there's a better day coming. He promises me a new day. And in that new day, I tell you what. The Lord, how he brings these to bear upon you. We've got a new believer, a new family in our church back there, a family back there. And God brought them and dropped them right there in Manchester, Iowa. We don't even know how, but that's where they are. Their families are both right here. Her family is in Denver, Aurora, and his family is out here in Bennett, out Strasburg area. We thought, well, we're going to come out here to visit Samantha. Let's just stop in and see this new believer. I love seeing new believers. You know, it just does not grow old. There's something always new in that. And as we were departing, he's a very humble man. He's showing us around, showing us what he's doing. He lost his wife 9 years ago. And when he starts to talk, he starts to cry. He starts to weep. I weep too, because I see his love for the Lord. And he had a picture, as we're standing in the front door ready to leave, he had a picture of her over there and him over on the mantle. And he says something like this, I'm paraphrasing. He says something, you know, he brought us to bear our attention upon her. Why? Because as we're leaving, he says, everything in this world is for naught. He says, you can't talk about Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. He says, that's all I want to talk about. I want to talk about him, who's going to make everything new. He says, you see my wife over there? That's all I want to remember. She's around 30 years old. Christ was around 30 years old. At his prime. Dorian, when I'm looking at you, I'm not going to see any gray hair. I said, I believe that. I'm not going to see these age spots and these wrinkles. I'm going to see you in your prime. Is that 30? Is that 20? I don't know. Somewhere around there. So I'm okay with that. He's going to make all things new. There's another promise. He's going to make you new. Everything old about you is going to be made new in that glorified body that he's going to present to you on that resurrection day when the body reunites with your spirit. Boy, what a wonderful new covenant. Are you enjoying the promises of the new covenant that never, never will grow old? And if it did, Christ couldn't call it new. I mean, he did say there was an old covenant. Now he made a new. But there's nothing in our Word of God that says there'll ever be anything to replace it. Therefore, it will be new forever, eternally, everlastingly new. So think about my example as a car. Think about what you have in these promises. If anything of that would fall or falter, then it wouldn't be a new covenant. there'd give place for another one. We hear that argument in Hebrews. The old couldn't fulfill, so it gave place for the new, never to be replaced. God, yesterday, today, and forever the same. Covenant made on His terms. You and I were laying there like Ezekiel, deserted, this deserted infant out in our filth and our pollution, out in the desert, left to die. And in that new covenant, He says, I will come. I will come to you. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put my Spirit in you. We're talking about this business on this survey here, back here, you know, about the Spirit. It brought a lot of conversation. Think about that. You need to hear the truth. I will put my Spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. He will guide you in all truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in thy word. Sanctify them in thy truth. You don't have any more than the Bible. That's all you have right here in this day and age. Everything you need is right there. Rest on it. Trust it. We have the Old Covenant, we have the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you say, well, there's some things I can't understand. Well, you just stay at it, like one dear Christian just said here, you know. Just stay at it. Just keep reading, keep listening, and God will guide you in all truth. He promises to do that. If you, by faith, just simple trust, just put faith in Him. That faith has to begin in Christ. Otherwise, you're an enemy. We've heard that today, too. I like that. It's the truth. If you don't start right, put your faith in Christ and receive forgiveness of your sins, you are on the outside of the new covenant. You are left under the condemnation of the old covenant. You are like an old rag ready to be tossed out for destruction. Don't let that happen. Put faith in Christ. Come to Him, receive forgiveness of sins, and find all the great and exceedingly precious promises of God. Know them, study them, look at them. Write a new one down each day. See if you can come up with 356 or 365 in a year, whatever, maybe a month. How dare you, I would think, that you'll think, well, pity me, you know, I'm such a sorry wretch. Can I get 10 of them? Well, start the search in the Scriptures. Look for them. I'm sure some men, probably like Great Piper, they probably wrote a book on it probably by now, and I'm just not aware of it. Why don't you write the book on the precious promises of God, the new covenant promises that He gives us? Oh, our God. It runs like this. God has said, He says, you know, my son, if you will go and give me perfect obedience and vindicate my righteousness, my holy justice, if you will do that, then all that follow you and believe in your work and your person, I will give them life, even as I give you life. You can break it down as simply as you can, or you can make it as big as you want in studying the theology. But just for the bare bones, the new covenant promise, I will remember their sins no more. Or before, it was do this and live. The promise is life eternal, sins forgiven. I'm adding more promises, but you need that first. You need your sins forgiven. In that, you will find fellowship restored. There's another promise. I will be as a father unto you, and you as a son. There's a familial connection now. Another promise. Adopted as sons and daughters. If you will do that, they will not perish. You will not perish. We're talking about that today too. I'm listening very carefully and I'm thinking, I don't want to perish. And we thank God that He presses that upon our heart. If you're a Christian, I would like to think that I'm probably almost 99.99% sure that God brought you under conviction and showed you there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. And you have little argument with the reality of hell. Because if God didn't, the Holy Spirit didn't bring that upon you, you have very, very little appreciation for Christ and who he is and what he's done for you on the cross. That's the order. It has to come that way. And when God brings a revelation of Jesus Christ, that right moment, even like Paul, when it pleased him to reveal his son to me, reveal. That's Holy Spirit work. Again, the truth. It's the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this one. I might be going a little stray here, but for the sake of truth, we're talking about this survey. God the Father, now we might be talking covenant theology, but I'll rob a little bit of it. There's some truth in it. God the Father planned. The Holy Spirit purchased. We'll hear Piper use those words. He bought the new covenant on your behalf. He inaugurated it with his blood, his shed blood. Without it, there'd be no new covenant between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the only priest, the only high priest, never to be another high priest, who after making a sacrifice by the sacrifice of himself, sat down at the majesty on the throne on high, never again to repeat that sacrifice. And he inaugurated that new covenant. You must know something of the new covenant, or you're going to come up short in the joy of understanding the greatness of God and what he really did through Jesus Christ. And Christ, when you folks are going to come together and remember the Lord, but think about that, the richness of this new covenant, never to grow old, never to be replaced. No matter how you come to it, it's ever new. And it began with Christ when he says, take and drink. This is the blood the new covenant. I tell you what, I just revel in that thought. When everything else is decaying in this world. I'm talking with a Christian here this morning and he says, I'm ready to leave. Count me in. I'm ready to leave. I know there's a lot of young ones here and your eyes are set on all the glory and the tinsel and the baubles of the world. But little by little, he who began a good work in you, he will finish it. He will show you the folly in it. And day by day, he'll show you the more glorious beauty of the Christ to behold. And you'll see another promise floating around Christ that you can take and pluck as fruit for the day. So we relish. The new covenant, you cannot invalidate it. Never. You didn't write the terms. God wrote the terms. All he's asking you to do is receive it. Lay your sins down. Take up Christ. And receive him. And if you do, you'll find that new covenant. You'll find something change in your life. You'll feel the effects of the new heart. You'll delight in this God that you once hated or were indifferent to. You'll find delight in his word. You'll find delight in serving him. You will grow in your faith and allegiance to him. You will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will never be wearisome. It'll never grow old, and you may stumble. Yes, we deal with the flesh, and the flesh can be tempted so easily by the devil and sinful desire, as Peter, we quoted that, leaving behind sinful desire. But your heart being made new, you'll return to the one who made it new. Glory in that. The newness of Jesus brings a brighter, a clearer, a more heavenly, and best of all, an everlastingly enduring joy, a newness that cannot and never will fade. So I encourage you, may we never forget at the bottom of every blessing, now and forever, the ones to come, it all comes to us because God has determined to make all things new. All things new. And it comes through the new covenant, the precious promise of the new covenant. And Jesus inaugurated that with his blood. The new covenant promise. Every promise. You cannot get in. You cannot climb up over the fence. There's no other way, but you come through Jesus Christ and you come by faith. Right now, right here, this beginning of this new year, this testimony we have before us, behold, I'm making all things new. It finds its foundation, its birth in the new covenant. And you see this, look ahead with me, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I love those words. Even as he comes to the end here, the climax, he's showing the Apostle John the end. He's still Christ in love. He offers the gospel to all ears that can hear and read these words. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of water of life without payment. It's free. Pick it up. You know, before I was ever knowing the gospel, I was 30 years old when I heard the gospel and received it by God's grace. But prior to that, you know, I always enjoyed history and come across this guy named Juan Ponce de Leon, a Spaniard. He was an explorer behind Columbus and all this. Well, he was the first governor of what is now Puerto Rico. He heard from the natives, the Indians, you know, this sort of thing, that there's a fountain that existed. And it's to be found off the east coast of Florida, up in the Bahamas. You ever heard of what that fountain was? The Fountain of Youth. Could it be had? Could it be true? Where if you dipped in the Fountain of Youth, it was told to him, you'd never grow old. You'd remain youthful. He made his way to Florida, trying to ascertain where that island is among many islands out there in the Bahamas. Do you think he found it? Do you? No, come on, shake your head. No, he didn't find it. Of course not, he didn't find it. But here we have the Fountain of Youth that exists in Christ Jesus. He says it right here. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now, maybe you're not so necessarily interested in being youthful all your time with Christ. Actually, I kind of like my old age, and sometimes, you know, I can sit and study and enjoy the Lord. But nonetheless, there he is. Let's go on. The one who conquers will have this heritage. There's a promise. I will be his God, and he will be my son. I love that. Think of that. Think of that. I'm going to end with this. Next verse, verse 8. But here's the warning. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestableness for murders. I'm not going to go any farther. I can stop right there. Faithless. You, whoever would think you're a pretty good person, you can stop right there. You're cut out of this new contract, this new covenant. You're outside of it unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. I don't care the cowardly, the homosexualities, the murderers. You think somebody's so much worse and you can never get to heaven. Listen, if you come faithless and stand before Christ on that great judgment day, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. It will not rest well with your soul. Faithless. You know, all this we see in Paul writing these letters, he doesn't use that word faithless. But here in these last words, faithless. Come all ye faithful. Oh, come. We just got done singing those beautiful hymns. Oh, come all ye faithful. We love those Christmas hymns. Understand. Come by faith. You say, I don't know how to do that. Maybe you've been taught already and know enough truth that I can't even produce that faith. Well, then just cry out to God like even that man with the epileptic son. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. He will not turn away any who has a humble and contrite heart. That's a promise from God. Promise. Come believing. Come receiving. And you go about rejoicing. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you with thanksgiving in our heart, rejoicing in these precious new covenant promises. Thank you, Father, for ever rescuing us, setting us on the path of righteousness. Thank you for showing, revealing to us by your Spirit the blessedness of Christ, to see him by the eye of faith on the cross, crying out, it is finished. It is finished. He, the one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, it is done. He who has fulfilled all the contractual terms of this new covenant, whereby we can have it, simply by picking up, by faith, Christ and all that he is. Father, help us, we pray, that every soul here would enter in and enjoy the new covenant promises that Christ offers through the shedding of his blood. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.